I got up today and went into a room and flipped a switch. When I did, an electric light brightly illuminated the room and I could see. I never even gave a thought to the reason why I can do that. It's because one man, whose name was Thomas Edison, had the character to dream, to develop, and to accomplish. One man had the character not to give up, not to quit, but to persevere, to run hundreds of experiments, and finally succeed. I went into my garage today and put a key into an ignition of my vehicle. I gave the key a quarter turn and the engine fired. Once it did, I backed out of the garage and I drove down here to the office and came to church. I never gave much thought to Henry Ford, who made that ride possible. It was his dream. It was his ambition. It was his drive. It was his character that invented the automobile. I just enjoy the fruit of it. Every Sunday, churches open their doors and people go to church. Most do not consider what's really happening there. Behind every successful invention, behind every successful organization, behind every successful operation are men who have character. Men who go on a quest to accomplish something, to become something, and then keep at it until they succeed. They don't quit, they don't whine, they don't turn back, they get the job done. Someone has wisely said, character is a victory, not a gift. Men who have character are men who make victorious character choices. They choose to do what's right when with others or also when alone. Men of character are after what it takes to get it done. Men of character are men who see things through. And if ever there is a place where we need men who will develop character, it is now and it is in the church. If ever there is a time when we need men who have character, it is a time that is now. Too often, church selects leaders based on wrong things. For example, sometimes people will get into a position of leadership because a position is open, and so they put a guy into it. Sometimes a person is put into a position of leadership because of potential. The idea is if we give this person a chance, maybe they'll become more faithful. That's a wrong motive, a wrong reason. Sometimes a person will be put into leadership because of the past. Well, he used to be a leader in some ministry. He must be one who's good now. Sometimes a person will be put into a leadership position because of popularity. The person is a visible, charismatic type of individual, very enthusiastic, a professional, so let's put him in leadership. Sometimes a person gets put into church leadership because of politics. This person knows how to politically maneuver, play a game with the right people, get a little click group, and earn a ticket into leadership. And some get into a position of leadership because of their pocketbook. There are those who literally can buy themselves a seat on the board. Money cannot buy everything, but oftentimes in church it can get you on the board. None of these things are biblically right. None of these things are moral. Because what God is looking for are men who have integrity, men who have spirituality, men who are deep men of God. This, frankly, is no time for weak men. This is no time for weak messages, weak ministers. This is time for men to be men, to rise up in the world and have moral strength, biblical courage, and sound knowledge, and to stand for something in the church of God. And character is not an option for a leader in God's church. It is a must. That's what Paul says. An overseer then must. A man who would lead God's church must have the character and quality of being a faithful man of God. Now, these qualifications are the quest that a man must go on if he desires to be a leader in God's church. These qualifications for a leader are not optional. These qualifications are observable and they are mandatory. Now, if you are a person listening to this today and you are desiring or aspiring to be a leader in the church, that's a good goal. That's a good aspiration. But just having a desire or aspiration is not enough. You must qualify. And in the next few times that we discuss these things on this broadcast, we'd like to take you through the character qualities that are necessary if one is to be a leader in the church of God. And we want to examine today the first one that's on Paul's list. And in systematically studying these things, there is a theme that will easily surface, and that is, if the church of God is to become a pillar and support of the truth of God, it must have men as elders and deacons who meet the character qualifications. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that you, regardless of what your past is, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can pursue these character qualifications. They're tangible, they're attainable, but you must have them if you're to be a leader in God's church. These character qualities are necessary and they are attainable. As we've already observed in previous studies, these qualities are not a reference to a man's pre-conversion character, but to his post-conversion character when he desires to be a leader of the church. These are qualities that are to be seen in his life when he has this aspiration of desiring to serve as a leader in the church of God. Now, when God is building a church, he will build men who are after these qualities, and he will build men who are pursuing them. We're going to examine every one of them carefully. And hopefully you'll be looking at yourself and also looking at the leaders of your church to see if, in fact, they are meeting up to the standards. Now, the first qualification on the list is found in 1 Timothy 3:2, an overseer then must be above reproach. It's the above reproach qualification. The leader in God's church must have the character and quality of being above reproach. If a man is to lead in God's church, that must be true. He must be above reproach. Some English translations translate this word, he must be blameless. Now, of course, the real question is, what does that mean? That he must be above reproach or he must be blameless? In the original Greek, there are three different words which are translated blameless or above reproach. There's the word anepilemtas, and that is the word that is used here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, when Paul says, an overseer then must be above reproach. This particular word is used three times in 1 Timothy by the Apostle Paul. In verse 2 of chapter 3 it's used. It's used in 1 Timothy 5:7 and again in 1 Timothy 6:14. This particular word means that this person must be above reproach in the sense of having earned a good reputation that is earned and deserved. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, there is to be in a man who desires the office of a leader in the church, there is to be a reputation that has been earned, that is true, that he is a faithful man of God. Now, there's a difference between having a reputation for something and having a reputation for something that is actually earned or deserved. Many people are legends in their own minds, especially when it comes to spirituality, but not necessarily in the minds of others. Now, this word that is used in 1 Timothy 3:2 for blameless or for above reproach is specifically used in a context of qualification for an elder. This is the strongest word of the three different words that are used for blameless, which emphasizes a deserved reputation. And from these uses in 1 Timothy, we may conclude that this status is attainable for an elder. It's attainable for all men and for all women, because Timothy says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 7, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. And he's talking about a widow, and he's talking about grandchildren, and he's talking about men and women and elders. So it's attainable by anyone and also by Timothy. I talked to a man one time who told me a story about a person who would tell everybody what a good employee he was. He would tell everybody how hard he worked when, in fact, he was the laziest man in the plant. He would go around and tell other people that he was a hard-working, loyal employee when, in all reality, he wasn't that way. He had this reputation, but his reputation was not earned or deserved. It was just in his own mind. If a man is to lead in the church of God, he must have an earned reputation that he is a faithful man of God. Now, that's the word that's used here in 1 Timothy 3:2. The second word that's used for above reproach or blameless is anekletos. This particular word is used in regard to leadership three times. It's used, for example, in verse 10 of chapter 3, where Paul writes, these men must also first be tested and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. That's the word anekletos. It's used there. It's used in Titus 1:6 and Titus 1:7. This particular word means to be above reproach in the sense of having a reputation that has been established as one that has not had to have been called to account because of some reproach or reproof. The idea here is a leader in the church is one who deals with his things in his own life, so you don't have to always be calling him to accountability for some reproach in his own life. The man who's disqualified is one who has to be continually reproved by other people. I had a pastor friend who had a man in his church who would always blow up and have temper problems, always lose his temper. He was not fit to be a leader. He couldn't control himself. He could not be with other people without blowing his stack, and as a result, he's disqualified from being a leader. God does not want a leader in his church to be a man who others always have to straighten out, who others always have to say, you need to get a handle on this. He wants leaders who are getting a handle on things, and that's what that word would indicate. Now, the third word that's translated above reproach or blameless is amemptos. This particular word is not used to qualify leadership, but it is used to describe leadership. In fact, it is said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 6, concerning Zacharias and Elizabeth, that they were blameless. They were above reproach. This word is also used in reference to a lifestyle and goal of every believer. The basic idea behind this word is to be free from fault. Practically speaking, this would mean to be living life or walking through life in such a way that no continual fault could be seen or charged against the believer. Now, if you take these three words that are used in Greek, which are translated in English blameless or above reproach, these words enable us to form an accurate interpretation as to what Paul has in his mind when he says that a man who desires to be a leader in the church of God must be above reproach. When a man desires to be a leader in the church, he must have established for himself a good name, a good reputation that specifically says he has demonstrated a quality life of faithfulness in the church and has consistently displayed a character that cannot be called into question. This kind of man has continually manifested over time a good solid testimony for Jesus Christ, and no valid charges of reproachful things can be leveled against him. Being blameless does not mean being sinless. It does mean having the kind of character and walk and lifestyle that is that of a faithful man of God. And such a man will have legitimately earned for himself a good name when it comes to the things of God, and such a man has a right to serve as a leader in God's church. I like what Dr. Albert Barnes said. He said, this does not mean the man is perfect, but it does mean that no valid charge of immorality or false doctrine can be legitimately alleged against him. The great revivalist George Whitefield of the 1700s was saved out of a sordid past. If you read Delamore's two-volume work on Whitefield's life, he had a rugged past that he was saved out of. He went on to become a powerful man of God. That is because, ladies and gentlemen, these qualifications, as with all of them, have nothing to do with what a man was or did prior to his conversion. I'm also convinced from a study of the Word of God that this qualification has little to do with what a man was or did after his conversion. The stress here of the Apostle Paul is on what a man is now when he aspires to the office of being a leader in the church of God. If a man has established a good name for himself as a man of God, and this reputation is deserved, and this reputation has been earned through a process of time and testing, and if one sees that he continually is walking in paths of righteousness, then this man has every right to serve because he meets the qualification of being above reproach. Now, there are some who suggest that this qualification, an overseer then must be above reproach, is an overriding qualification over all the others. For example, Dr. Richard Lenski suggests that this qualification is a general qualification, and then the specifics of it are named in the remaining list. William Hendrickson takes the same position. Above reproach is a general term, the particulars of which follow in the following qualifying list. But grammatically speaking, it is completely legitimate to take the qualification above reproach or blameless to be the first on the list, meaning it is just one of the several qualifications one must look for when you're looking for an elder or deacon. Now, we need to carefully understand that this qualification does not mean a man has been perfectly sinless either before or after salvation. As Dr. Homer Kett said, but it does refer to consistent, mature Christian living, which gives no occasion for public reproach. We may biblically demonstrate from Scripture that several were classified as being blameless or above reproach after having sinned before salvation and after having sinned after salvation. I knew a man who was a businessman in the South who was a leader in the church, and he had a reputation out in the world that he never paid his bills and he never paid them on time. This man aspired to be a leader in the church, and he was a leader in the church. Fact of the matter is, he should have been thrown off the board. He should have never been a leader in the church. He did not have an above reproach reputation. People knew him as one who would cheat them out of money, who would actually try to be chintzy with them and get by as cheaply as he possibly could. He had not earned for himself a good reputation among the unsaved world. He had no right to serve as a leader in the church, and yet he was a leader in the church. Now, there are some biblical examples that would tell us that people have been classified as being above reproach after having sinned before salvation and even after salvation. For example, if we go back to the book of Colossians, we discover that the Colossians were classified as blameless and as beyond reproach in their relationship with Jesus Christ. This classification had nothing to do with the Colossians' pre-conversion sins, because the testimony prior to salvation was, you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And when Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now that's the word anegkletos, which is word number two. So the Colossians are classified here as being blameless and beyond reproach, and they're given this classification after they had formerly been alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds. So you see here, this qualification has nothing to do with what they were prior to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you back up to the book of Philippians, the concept of being blameless was one of continually proving that they had the power of God in their lives by the way they lived. Paul said, for example, in Philippians and chapter 2, and specifically if you look at verse 15, he says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights of the world. It's very clear from this book of Philippians that there were still sins and problems in the church which needed to be worked out, yet that did not prevent them from being blameless. Furthermore, Paul himself admits that he hadn't arrived at a level of sinless perfection, because he would say in chapter 3, I do not consider myself as already obtained or already becoming perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I don't even consider myself as being sinlessly perfect, but I'm pressing on toward godliness. The third illustration comes from the life of King David. He is classified in 2 Samuel as being blameless after his terrible sin with Bathsheba. What this tells us is that it is still possible to be classified as a blameless person and become a leader even after a person may have sinned terribly as a believer. David's character and quality of life was that of a remarkable testimony for the Lord. When God reinstated David, he had proven himself to be faithful over a long period of time, and at that time in his life, no legitimate charge could be leveled against him anymore, and so therefore he's classified as being blameless. The fourth illustration comes from the life of the famous Apostle Peter. Now, Peter was an apostle who ultimately became an elder of the church, and he did this after he said concerning his own life that he had cursed and denied the Lord. In fact, in the Gospels, that shows up. He cursed and denied the Lord publicly three times as a believer, and after living a rugged and licentious lifestyle prior to becoming a believer, Peter was a man who was an emotional man, and yet he went on to become a great apostle and great elder in the church. So it's clear when you look at these biblical examples that being classified as one who's above reproach does not mean one has not sinned before salvation. And I don't even think it means they haven't sinned after salvation. What God is after in this qualification is a man who's in the church, who has established a good, consistent, legitimate reputation for himself as being a faithful man of God. This means that he's honestly earned a good name for himself. You cannot bring any valid charge of godless lifestyle against him. You cannot in any way say that he's doing things that are wrong at the present time in his life. Such a man will be living his life in such a way that there's no occasion for public reproach. As Dr. Homer Ketz said, his conduct should be of such a nature that no handle is given to anyone by which to injure his reputation. The famed theologian John Calvin said, "There will be no one found among men that is free from every vice, but it is another thing to have a disgraceful name." Now, the question that should be asked in regard to this qualification is this question: has this man that we're thinking about, looking at to become a leader, earned a good name for himself as being a faithful and dedicated man of God? Do we continually have to call this man into accountability? Do we continually have to hope that he'll become faithful? Do we continually have to always tell him, you've got this sin issue you have to deal with? And it's true. That's the question that should be asked. Dr. J. Vernon McGee made a very interesting and I think important and very true observation about this qualification of being blameless when he said, the thing that must be understood is that you will be blamed for things if you hold an office, any office in the church. What is important is that the accusation must not be true. An elder must be blameless in the sense that he will not be found guilty of anything that he might be accused of. And Dr. McGee's absolutely right. If you are faithful to God, you're going to be accused. There will be people who will say things about you and against you and about your reputation, but it can't be true. Christ was accused of being a glutton and a drunk. He was accused of being a man who associated with terrible sinners like prostitutes. If accusations were leveled against Jesus Christ, you can be certain they're going to be leveled against leaders in Christ's church if they're doing what's right. That's exactly why accusations against an elder are not to be quickly received. There will always be accusations leveled against those who are faithfully serving the Lord. But the key to being above reproach is they're not true. If you stand on the word of God in these days, you will be accused. There will be those that will brand you as being hateful, unloving, perhaps even a dictator, a legalist. The fact of the matter is, I had a pastor friend one time, a person wrote him a letter saying that he was like a David Koresh, which nothing could be further from the truth, because he had stood for the truth of God. You will be called things. People will say things about you, but you must have a reputation that there is a faithful man of God. Let me give you a personal example from my own life that happened many years ago. One Saturday afternoon, I went out jogging, and I ran into two ladies from the community who were runners. We jogged along. I struck up a conversation with them. In fact, I shared the Lord Jesus Christ with them, and I invited both of them to come to our church. I was pastoring a church in the Chicago area. We finally came to the place where they were going one way, I was going another, so I said goodbye and went on my way home. The following Monday, my wife received a phone call from someone who had implied that I was secretly meeting these ladies. It was absolutely a ludicrous lie. When I learned this, I immediately wanted to know who said this. The woman who called my wife went back to the woman and rebuked her to her face, at which time she admitted she had made the whole thing up. There wasn't a thing I could do about the accusation. If I'm out jogging or I see somebody or I run into another runner, I'll probably witness to the person and strike up a conversation with them. It will make no difference if the person is a man or woman. I know the truth. In fact, when I told this story to my board, they laughed and they said, anybody that knows you knows that's an outright lie. And besides, a person sneaking around in sin doesn't spend a whole lot of time talking about Jesus Christ and inviting people to come to church. The accusation was made up against me, but it was not true. Now, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. To be above reproach means the accusations can't be true. Dr. Paul Benware makes another important observation about this qualification when he says that this is a pass-fail qualification that is judged by outside investigation. In other words, we're not even in a position to determine this qualification ourselves. Even if we were to be classified as being blameless or above reproach, we can all still find areas of inadequacy in our own lives. There will be times when we will not sense that we're on top of everything in the list. There will be times when we don't think we are gentle. There will be times we don't think we're the best managers of our home. The point of the qualification is really, how do others view us? Other men of God look at us and give their prayerful judgment and estimation of us. If their prayerful estimation is, there's a man who has a solid testimony, there's a man who has a good reputation, there's a man who has a good name, and we're living a good quality godly life, then we meet the prerequisite of being above reproach and being blameless. If, on the other hand, other men of God do not view our character or testimony as being good, but they view it as being disgraceful and shameful, then we don't at any time, at that time, have a right to serve. Any leader can always find flaws in his own character. I know I can. But that does not mean that one is disqualified from being a leader. Paul himself, who wrote these very words, saying that a man must be blameless and above reproach, didn't think he'd arrived at a level of perfection in his own spiritual life. He said, I'm seeking to bring every thought into captivity. What God is looking for in men is he's looking for men who are earning for themselves a good name as being a faithful man of God. This kind of man will not have to be continually reproved. He'll be disciplined. He'll not have to be rebuked for some sin. This kind of man will have a lifestyle that's biblical, it's honest, it's true, it's a life of integrity. This kind of man will have discipline, dedication, diligence when it comes to the word of God and work of God. That's the kind of man you're looking for to lead a local church, and that's the kind of man who meets the qualification of being above reproach. And that's what Paul writes. So the real question is this: are you one living above reproach? Is your life one that stands out as a pillar and support of the truth of God? What kind of name do you have? When I was studying some psychology, there was a thing called word association. You'd say a word, and then somebody would say the first thing that popped into their mind when you said a word. Let's do a name association. What comes into people's minds when they say your name? When they say your name, there's one who never follows through on anything. There's one who will say one thing and do another. There's one who talks a good game but doesn't back it up. There's one who never gets serious about God or his word. There's one who never changes. There's one who never seems to make adjustments. There's one who's a legalist, who's not interested in truth. Or when they say your name, there is a dynamic servant of the living God who loves the word. That's what you're looking for in leaders of a church. And when you get men who are dynamic servants of the living God, who love the word of God, you have a powerful church that becomes a pillar and support of the truth. If you're listening to this today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I want you to understand something. God can untangle the mess of your life. He can straighten you out and use you for great things, but it starts with faith in Christ. Right now in this moment, you pray something like this: God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I thank you that Christ died for me, and right now I invite him into my life to be my Savior. Father, work in all of our minds and hearts. Make us blameless people who are above reproach. In Jesus' name, amen.